Thank you to Treasure for, Trevor. So used to calling him Treasure. Well, I know that I'm Prime Timers did it this week. But did you have pancakes to celebrate Shrove Tuesday? Okay. Francis did? Good. Thanks, Francis. You had at Prime Timers, yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And it commemorates the beginning of Lent as we journey to the cross. And as we journey through Lent, aware that we all have access to God, access to the cross, as symbolised literally by the placement of the symbolic cross here in worship this Lent. And some of you may have gorged yourselves on pancakes in readiness to abstain from certain foods this Lent. And you may well find this beneficial to yourselves. Doing such things may indeed somehow bring you closer to Jesus. But I'd like to suggest this Lent, that we approach Lent a little differently this year. So rather than giving up or taking up, how about doing Lent generously? You see, the ultimate generous act of Jesus demonstrated on the cross, the ultimate personification of what it is to truly be generous, even though we don't deserve such generosity. So this Lent, Father God, we pray that you would show us how we can become more generous, as you are generous in showing your extravagant love and mercy to us. To assist us in our thinking this Lent, we're going to be looking at Romans 12. And we'll be taking just a couple of verses of it from each Sunday. It won't be too taxing, just we can deal with a few verses. But Romans 12 has been chosen because we are reminded that generosity is in our DNA. The gift of a generous God. And this chapter tells us how to use that gift. In essence, it answers the question, what does our giving best look like? So we're going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And so if you keep your Bibles open, with a quick glance, you'll see in the previous chapter, Paul speaks about our salvation found in Jesus. And so here in chapter 12, there's a whole turning point. This is one concerned with the way that we live in the light of our salvation. So beginning with the therefore, we know that we'll need a clear view of God and all his mercies to us before we launch into attempting all the instructions in the rest of this chapter. And there can be a danger of feeling overwhelmed when reading very instructional passages such as Romans 12, wondering how on earth we can live up to it all. And that's why we need a full understanding of our position before God. Our salvation is nothing to do with what we can achieve by good works, but it's about what Jesus has already achieved for us through his death. A teacher asked the children in his Sunday school class, "If I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would I get into heaven?" "No," the children all answered. "If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard and kept everything neat and tidy, would I get into heaven?" Again, the answer was no. "Well," she continued, "then how can I get into heaven?" In the back of the room, a 5-year-old boy shouted out, "You got to be dead." You see, when God looks at believers, he sees the purity of his Son, not our sinfulness. Did you hear that? When God looks at believers, he sees the purity of his Son, not our sinfulness. And there is nothing we can do to change or affect that. Nothing. So this is a chance to step back and reassess our motivations for living a Christian life. When we focus on the gospel, it's easy for other motives to slip in. For example, trying to gain approval with our busyness and our activity, approval from God or from other people. We might need to step back and consider what our motives may have become. So these two verses show that God is concerned with our hearts. We've been assured in Romans 8 that we cannot lose our salvation. So any good that we do for him must come from a place of thanksgiving and love for him, rather than fear that we have somehow to prove ourselves worthy. Stop trying because we don't need to. Now, in terms of busyness, there seems to me to be two types of people. Those who like to tell others how busy they are, and those who just get on with it. But a busy life of service may look good to people from the outside. But God, as we know, is concerned with our inner transformation, as we saw in verse 2. And so therefore, a busy life may not necessarily equal a fruitful life. So in examining our hearts, do we really understand that Jesus is the very best gift we could receive? A pure heart firstly takes delight in the Lord and in the grace that Paul describes. A true understanding of the character of God is the root of a devoted life, acknowledging that all we have comes from him. So let's go deeper. The language that Paul uses in verse 1 is in reference to the Jewish practice of temple sacrifice. Paul may have had in mind the burnt offering, which was a free offering of the very best animal, pure and unmarked, burnt as a sign of dedication to God. And this differs from the sin offering that represented full atonement for even unknown sins. The differentiation is important because Paul has already described Jesus as our sin offering in Romans 8:3. So our sin and death are dealt with. Our choice, though, is whether we will give our very best in our living or keep reminding ourselves of our sin or allowing the evil one to come in and remind us. So Paul urges us to commit to ongoing daily putting to death of our old selves. Daily practice. And oh, how we need that reminder. Now, with verse 1 in mind still, the word for worship that Paul uses refers to ceremonial temple washing, worship. Turning on its head the idea that worship only takes place at a certain location and time. And he's emphasising that true worship is in our daily living. It's not just what we do on a Sunday. It's not just about singing loud on a Sunday, but it's about living loud for him every day of the week. Living loud is not, by the way, living on mute. Worship, true worship, is something we do with our bodies. It can be very practical work as well. It's not just about our inner thought life, although that's where it starts. It involves our whole bodies and therefore our whole lives. The burnt offering was the very best part of the animal, set apart for God and wholly given. But do we give God our very best, or are we tempted to put off our service for him? Are we perhaps waiting for a time when we're more settled, more financially secure, when we've paid that bill or this bill, more advanced in our careers, waiting for the kids to move out maybe? I'm not, by the way. Or for retirement, or for the time to come when our parents no longer need our care, or for that moment in time that you are waiting on. Now, Jesus deserves the very best, our youth, our health, our time. He deserves it all. Because true and proper worship translates more directly as rational worship. And this is not a senseless, blind obedience to a demanding God, but a reasonable response to Jesus' pure and sacrificial love for us. So how? How can we achieve this life of service to God without burning out, without collapsing from exhaustion, without feeling overwhelmed? Well, the answer is found in Galatians 1:29. Well, Paul describes the stresses of his own ministry. He just does not strive on his own, but he says, with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. With all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Over the years, I imagine some of us, me included, may have turned to a self-help book in the past. In other ones, how to lose 10 kilograms in 10 minutes, that sort of thing. They work so well, don't they? But most of us will recognise that attempting self-improvement is a failure-ridden task, whether it's trying to give something up or begin a new routine. But it's the power of God that affects true change. Our faith gives us not just the motivation to do what is right, but the power of God to do so. We cannot avoid conforming to the pattern of this world without continually renewing our minds, as in verse 2. And the two are completely linked. Although we are saved, left unchecked, our natural tendency will still lead us to imitate the world around us. So we ask ourselves, what are we consuming of the world that is detrimental to our soul? What steps do we need to take to consume less and more of him? So it's good for us all to take a look at our current habits and our inclinations. Where does our mind go most of the time? And ask God to reveal any way in which idolatry has crept into our lives without even knowing it, perhaps. And this isn't once just a one-time procedure. The act of renewing is continual, just as we need to repeatedly be filled with the Spirit. To renew is to give fresh to something or to replace it, a consistent exchanging of worldly thoughts with the truth. And as we meditate on God's word, our minds will start to be transformed. Our minds will start to readjust. And this is what began change in the lives of the disciples. They were affected by this time, by the time they spent with Jesus and observing his perfect life. So with all the various backgrounds, they each became confident in the gospel and did an amazing work for God's kingdom. And the same transformation can happen to us when we find delight, when we find delight in Jesus. And this isn't achieved by gathering information on Jesus. It's a result of a relationship with him where we listen, speak and ask and receive and grow to be more like him in the process. In the same kind of way, it might be maybe hard to build relationship with those we see once a week. We cannot have a fruitful relationship with God if we catch up with him for just a short time on Sunday. And so if we are continually renewing our minds, we're in the best position to know where God is leading us and how to act day to day. You see, and you know, God is in the business of transformation. Take Paul, who wrote this letter, converted from a religious terrorist to an apostle of Jesus Christ, teaching about God's grace. And contrary to what we might believe, it is possible for every one of us to live more radically for Jesus. Isn't that actually soldiership? A life of radical discipleship that God calls many to. And we might assume we could never make a significant difference for the gospel. But the Bible constantly tells us of transformed lives. Peter, who was ashamed of and rejected Jesus, eventually laid down his life for his faith. Jonah, who ran away from God, eventually preached God's message and converted thousands. Moses, who had committed murder, went on to lead the Israelites to the promised land and experience an amazingly close relationship with God. And when we reflect on God's word, our minds are renewed. We're able to accept his calling on our lives, and by his power, we can be his radical disciples, going into all the world making disciples because of his power. Today, do we need that touch from God again to fill us with his Holy Spirit? Today, do we need that touch from God again to encourage us, to spur us on to be disciples with radical living because of his power? Whatever it is, just allow God to minister and speak to us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing a song which allows us time to commune with him. Dear Lord, forgive us for the times when we've been preoccupied with our own agenda rather than seeking your will. When we've gone off on in our own strength, and when we have failed to notice that we are accepting the world's view rather than looking from your perspective. So help us to commit to an ongoing putting to death of our old selves so that we may truly worship in our daily tasks. And when the evil one reminds us of our old selves, give us strength to tell him to flee. Help us to live this week distinctively for you, and help us not to give you second best. So, Lord, if there are areas in our lives where we offer second best, challenge us and convict us, we pray. God of transformation, transform our lives.